Good morning, and this is Martin Zender coming to you from my laundry room. I'm still pre-conference as I record, so I cannot give you my impressions of September 23rd, but I will do that probably tomorrow because I don't anticipate making another show between now and the conference. I needed to get some shows in the can for you so that you can continue the show while I am traveling hither and thither, spreading the word of God abroad. And yes, we'll be recording the shows in Indianapolis and in Dean's garage, so I will be sending you that link soon. I had another remark to make on the Lincoln assassination. It was only 5 days after the signing of the peace accord at Appomattox by Generals Lee and Grant. And so it was an exciting time in Washington, D.C. People felt liberated. The war was over. People were happy. There were celebrations in the streets, fireworks. This was only 5 days before Lincoln was shot. Not to mention the wonderful comedy, Our American Cousin, starring Laura Keene. This to say that the coming indignation will begin on a day like any other day. No, it will be better than any other day. It will be a great day. It will be a day of peace. It'll be a day of security. It'll be a day when you feel good. So these are deceptive feelings. The world is going to want to always trick you into making this place your happy home. But this place is not your happy home. Our realm is inherent in the heavens, out of which we are awaiting a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be rescuing us out of the coming indignation. Out of doesn't necessarily mean we're coming out from the midst of the tribulation. It sounds like it, like out of the tribulation. So you must be in the tribulation in order to be rescued out of the tribulation. I disagree, my friends. Just as we were studying the word "and thus" in Romans 11, 25 and 26, to be rescued out of doesn't necessarily mean out of the midst of. When a coach pulls his runner from the race, he can do that a week before the race. Sure, why not? A week before the race, a track and field coach says, "I'm pulling my runner from the race." Is he going to wait until the runner's in the race, then run out onto the track, tackle him, drag him off the track into the infield? No. He pulls him from the race a week ahead of time. We're going to be pulled from the coming indignation. It could happen anytime ahead of the indignation, the coming indignation. You let that be good news to you. Now, I'm going to get back to Dr. Bollinger naturally, but before I do, I thought it would be good to give the Christian perspective on these things. Not really the Christian perspective, but a little bit of archaeology here concerning these seven ecclesias. So for this, I am going to go to allaboutarchaeology.org/seven churches in Revelation. This is a scripture site, so there's some bogus things here, but you really can't screw up archaeology. This is what this site has to say concerning the seven churches in Revelation. Remember, church is the Greek word ecclesia. It simply means out-called group of people. The Zender paraphrase is birds of a feather flock together. The seven churches in Revelation refer to seven literal churches described in Revelation chapter 2. I won't go that far. I disagree already with this. It refers to seven literal cities, literal towns in Asia Minor at the time, which may or may not have contained ecclesias / synagogues / groups of Israelites talking about Jesus Christ the Messiah, who had been to earth not long before that. These early Christian churches were located in Asia Minor during the era of the Roman Empire. Yes, but again, I remind you, Dr. Bollinger says there is scanty evidence that these churches even existed. It is so assumed that these were historical synagogues that I believe that's read into the text of Revelations chapter 2 and 3, and people see that, and they assume that they so assume these to be past. Revelation is referring to John writing to contemporary churches of his day, the first century, that they assume these must have existed. Give us the evidence that there was a church at Sardis, there was a synagogue at Philadelphia, at Ephesus, at, well, we know there wasn't one for sure at Thyatira. That was a problem to many people, but it's not a problem to anyone if you make these groups of people in these towns future in our day. Now, these cities still exist. The thing is, they're not called by these names. All right, so let's just assume their argument that these Christian, they call them Christian churches, they're probably completed Jews. They're not Christian churches. They're Jewish ecclesias, they're completed Jews, they're Jews who probably believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Although the actual churches ceased to thrive in the centuries of Muslim control after the Romans, the archaeological remains of all seven locations currently exist in present-day Turkey. This makes me excited. As you can tell, I get excited at 7 in the morning when I talk about birds of a feather flocking together in modern-day Turkey. I love archaeological remains. I love that the scriptures are verified every step of the way when people start digging in the ground over there. Now, here we go. Seven churches in Revelation then and now. The seven churches in Revelation are located in Western Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, accessible by way of the Aegean Sea and the ancient trade routes between the West and the East. For various reasons, whether trade, military, or pure hedonism, these cities were major cultural hubs throughout history. During the first few centuries after Jesus Christ, these Roman-controlled cities, and it's interesting, they were Roman-controlled. The Roman Empire had taken over Asia Minor, but they still let them do their thing, apparently. So, look, even if there is conflict between, let's say, Israel and Turkey, or anybody and Turkey. Let's say it's occupied. Apparently, the Roman occupied Asia Minor, where these seven ecclesias or cities, let's just say, were located, did not keep people from meeting. We know that the Romans in Jerusalem did not keep the Jews from exercising the privileges of their religion, the habits of their religion, the ceremonies and the feasts. They kept an eye on it. They kept the order, and as long as the people stayed in line, they were willing to let them do their Hebrew thing. And they did. So I am going to tell you about modern-day Israel-Turkey relations, because I see that there's going to be a friendly relation between Israel and Turkey. But it doesn't necessarily have to be so. Maybe that's an assumption on my part, that there will be, that since there's going to be an exodus from Israel to Turkey, that these two countries will necessarily need to be amicable. But I don't think that is necessary now that I think about it. I still say to you, watch in the news for activity of the Jewish variety, or of any variety, because again, the Christians, the Christian Jews, wannabe Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel coming from the north, south, east, and west, these will not be identifiable by the mainstream as Jews. It will seem like Christians are just taking a vacation to Turkey. They're checking it out. Like I say, I'm the only guy telling you this, I think. Watch for Turkey in the news. I wouldn't be surprised to see earthquakes there. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. We've had an earthquake. As I speak to you, it's September 19th, I think. Possibly the 20th. Yeah, it's the 20th, actually. And there have been earthquakes reported in Mexico. But Jesus said that there would be earthquakes in diverse places. So I am looking for the next earthquake to be, could be another one in Mexico related to an aftershock, but there are going to be earthquakes all over the world. I just have this feeling it's going to be in Turkey. I don't know, but look for Japan, of course, along the Ring of Fire, South America, Peru, China, California, for the love of God, on the Ring of Fire. During the first few centuries after Jesus Christ, these Roman-controlled cities were also important in early Christianity. Here are the seven churches of Revelation as described by the writer John in the late 1st century AD. Click on the name to dig deeper into the archaeology. Number 1, Ephesus. This was a desirable church that left its first love. I'm going to be going back to Dr. Bullinger. I'm going to be going into some detail as to the instructions to these ecclesias. I know I did that back in the bunker days in Brazil. I'm going to do it again. It's not going to be exhaustive. I'm just going to tick through them and show you, well, today I'm going to show you where they are, what they're called today. They don't have to be called Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, but they will be located at these sites. It must be so. The desirable church that left its first love was Ephesus. Ephesus was the influential capital city of Asia Minor on the Aegean Sea. Ephesus is now known for its huge metropolis of ancient streets, arches, and ruins. In fact, on Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins, my friend Aaron Locker visited Ephesus and took the photo on the cover of Clyde's book, one of the ancient pillars, one of the ruins of Ephesus. This was the site Paul visited Ephesus. It's interesting in that it also, you know, it's in Paul's world, not only the world of the Jewish Christians, but Paul's world. There was a great riot in Ephesus concerning the silversmiths at the theater there in Ephesus. I think you'll read about that in Acts chapter 17. I wouldn't mind visiting that theater. Actually, I had a chance to visit Ephesus, and I guess I don't want to visit it. I don't care about the Holy Land. I don't care about visiting these places. I just want to get off the earth. No place on earth interests me anymore. And so if I had a ticket to go visit all these ecclesias, I would pass. I'd rather stay here, make my show. I'd rather stay here, write the newsletter. I have things to do. I don't need to be globetrotting. I only travel in order to teach the Word of God. Well, I can't say that exclusively, but pretty much. I'm a homebody. I like my habits. I like my routines. I like my ruts. I'm not going to Ephesus. I did have a chance to go to Ephesus and to Rome and to Jerusalem on a cruise. I told you this before. Free trip. I turned it down because I was too busy making my show, and I don't like the hassles of travel. The hassles of daily living are enough. Ephesus still exists. Number 2, Smyrna, the persecuted church that suffered poverty and martyrdom. Smyrna was located north of Ephesus in a powerful trading position on the Aegean Sea, known for its harbors, commerce, and marketplaces. The primary ruins of Smyrna are located in the modern Turkish city of Izmir. You can go to Izmir today on the coast. And when you're standing in Izmir, you can tell yourself, this was the ancient location of Smyrna. What's even better to me is that you can tell yourself, this will soon be the gathering place of expatriates, the diaspora. And Jesus Christ himself will be walking amongst these ecclesias very soon, although he'll be disguised. It won't look like Jesus Christ. It may even be, as we spoke yesterday, it may even be a representation of him, a representative, I should say, of him. Smyrna, not very sexy name there, which is perfect. Pergamum, talk about a ugly title, Pergamum. How would you like to live in Pergamum? The worldly church that mixed doctrines and needed to repent. These characteristics will be appropriate to the groups of people that meet at these places. These warnings will be suited for them specifically. The worldly church that mixed doctrines and needed to repent. Pergamum is located on the plains and foothills along the Caicus River in western Turkey. It was considered a major city in Asia Minor since the 3rd century BC and became a Greek and Roman hub for temple worship. Look, I went to Google Earth. I told you I was going to show you the layout, the topography of Turkey on Google Earth. It's too complicated. I'm not technically savvy, so I'm not going to do it. I'm sorry. You can do it yourself. Go to Google Earth or just go to satellite view Turkey, you can see that this is a wilderness. I mean, sure, there are cities, but like, it's not like giant suburbs like we have here in major cities like New York or Los Angeles. You get to the city proper, then you're out in the suburbs. No, it's like more like Las Vegas, where you go. If you ever flown into Las Vegas, you can see that it's the glimmering jewel in the desert, and yet right outside Vegas is nothing but wilderness. And so this is the same way here in South Florida, actually. Up where Waylon lives in Coral Springs, it's right up against the Everglades. I mean, right on the other side of, there's a wall there running along the turnpike, and right on the other side of that wall is alligators and swamps in the Everglades. So once you get outside these places in Turkey, it's wilderness. And that's perfect, because this is where it says, Revelation 12, Israel, this people, the awakened Israelites, the nudged Israelites, the psst, psst, it's time, Israelites, they're going to go into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And they're going to be prepared there. Oh, and someone sent me an email and reminded me to remind you, this is good, that Paul went into the wilderness, right? The wilderness of Damascus, but of... yeah, that place, the desert, Arabia. He went in there for 3 years. This is where men of God go. Jesus Christ was in the wilderness for 40 days. So wilderness is a great place to collect your thoughts, to get your act together and other things together. And in this case, to be visited by the Lord in some form or another, who will be reading these letters. This is interesting. John's letter to the Ecclesia. Ecclesias, also known as Revelation. It's going to be delivered, all right, but the mailman is Jesus Christ. And the delivery date is future. So, just like Paul, it's amazing. It will be amazing to Paul to wake up and find out that his letters are being read today. His letters are being pored over, studied, announced 2,000 years after his death. Of course, they applied to the people to whom they were written. I can't say that about Revelation. Even though Jews have read it over the years and wondered, I wonder if this is us. This is interesting, but I wonder if it's us. That is, enlightened Jews, the remnant, those who at least believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But these will be especially appropriate in the day. Let me see where I am on time. Okay, let's go on. Thyatira. This is the church, the ecclesia, that according to Bullinger and Nock, maybe Nock is getting it from Bullinger, I don't know. But wait a minute. Bullinger got it from those two guys I mentioned to you who were theologians in the 3rd century, 2nd century, 1st century back there, who scratched their heads and said, there was never a church in Thyatira. And they became agnostics concerning the book of Revelation, its inspiration. Thyatira, the false church that followed a seductive prophetess. You know, all you gotta do these days is put a skirt on whatever product you want to sell, and you can sell it. Women sell products. Beautiful women sell products. Just go on the magazine racks. How many men do you see selling products? Oh, but a beautiful woman, that will do it every time. And I'm going to be speaking at the conference in the past tense, as you're watching this, I already did, on the seduction of Christianity. Women are famous for seducing men. Men don't seduce. Men can argue. Men can cajole. Women seduce. Interesting that there was a prophetess. That there is, there will be. There's reference to a seductive woman in the future, Thyatira, which is actually the Turkish city of Akasar. The false church followed a seductive prophetess. Thyatira is located in Western Asia Minor, about 42 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. The ancient city was known for its textiles and dyeing trade. Doesn't mean there were funeral directors there or funeral homes. That's D-Y-E-I-N-G. And is now known as the Turkish city of Akasar. Sardis, the dead church that fell asleep. Sardis is located on the banks of the Pactolus River in western Asia Minor, 60 miles inland from Ephesus and Smyrna. Popular ruins include the decadent temples and bathhouses complexes. Bathhouse complexes. Popular ruins, the decadent temples. Why have you come to Sardis? I wish to see the decadent temples. Take me to them. And they hand you a brochure. At the top of the brochure, it says decadent temples. Oh, and if you go to Thyatira, you have a brochure on the cover of which is a seductive prophetess. I believe that's a redundancy. A prophetess would by nature be seductive. I am thinking, maybe that's just me. You can go also to the, you can go to the bathhouses in Sardis. Very popular. Philadelphia. The Church of Brotherly Love. Yes, named the city in Pennsylvania, named after this. It's a Greek setup. Philadelphia. Phila is brother. Delphia means Delphia. City, I guess. Or love, something. Who knows? Philadelphia is located on the Cagamus River in western Asia Minor, about 80 miles east of Smyrna. Philadelphia was known for its variety of temples and worship centers. In America, we have travel centers. You see, you're on the interstate, you're driving along, and you go to a travel center. You go in there, you get maps, you get brochures, you get refreshments, you get a restroom break. In Turkey, you have worship centers. You can visit places where there were temples to false gods. Isn't that exciting? Bring the whole family. Laodicea, the lukewarm church with a faith that's neither hot nor cold. Ooh, God hates that. I don't care for it too much myself. I'm a black and white guy. I don't like shades of gray. I didn't even read the book or see the movie. I didn't. You probably wonder why. You think, Zender, that's in your wheelhouse. No, it's not. Yeah. My wheelhouse would be more of a 180 degree flip on that. But anyway, Laodicea, number 7, the lukewarm church. Oh, yeah. A faith neither hot nor cold. Laodicea is located in the Lycus River Valley of Western Asia Minor, a primary trade route between the cultures of the West and the East. Laodicea was known as a primary hub for the Roman aqueduct system. Everyone knows you need a hub for the aqueduct system, or your aqueduct simply will not duct aqua, namely water. I'll finish with this. The seven churches in Revelation are literal churches from the first century. Well, they're literal cities anyway. However, the seven churches in Revelation also have spiritual significance. Here we go. They can't resist doing this for churches and believers today. Yes, believers, indiscriminately of whether you're a circumcision or uncircumcision believer, this site doesn't care. You just go to any point in the Bible, open the book anywhere, spin it around, open it up, and follow the instructions, whether it's building an ark, circumcising your son on the eighth day, or following the instructions to the church at Smyrna. Yeah, this is for me. Just point your finger anywhere. Smyrna. Okay, I'm going to do this. Oh, that's not a good idea if you haven't gathered that. Indeed, the primary purpose for John writing his letters, I'm quoting again from the site, to the seven churches, was to deliver Christ's report card for the churches of that time. I disagree. So does Bullinger. So does Knox. So do the people who never had an ecclesia in Thyatira. However, a second purpose for John's inspired writings, I'm quoting again, was to describe seven types of churches and individual believers, not don't fall for that trap, that would surface time and again throughout history. Not true. Not true. This causes you to misapply writings, to read someone else's mail. These short letters to the seven churches of Revelation act as quick and poignant reminders to those who call themselves followers of Christ. Oh, so mistaken. So mistaken. Followers of Christ are of different stripes. There are the circumcision variety and the uncircumcision variety. We are of the uncircumcision. We are those of the nations who don't read these letters as our instructions. We read them as information concerning future groups of people in modern-day Turkey because it's interesting. Because we're interested in what God's doing in our day, what God will soon do on the earth. bringing the 1,000-year, the fabled 1,000-year kingdom to the earth. In the meantime, we read our letters. The window's still open. We read the letters of Paul. Paul to us, to the nations, to non-Israelites. That's Paul's thrust. Paul to the nations, called himself an apostle of the nations. These are our writings for today, and I would not have us to neglect them.